bulletin that our scripture today is in 1 Kings chapter 13. Perhaps an unusual place in your mind, but it's certainly relevant. Even though we have been in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles for a good number of weeks. But this one is tied right in with our topic and our person of the week. 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah, by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee. And men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, this altar shall be rent or split, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. I trust the Lord will use this portion to prepare our hearts for our closing message in the series that we have looked at for a number of weeks on the king's heart, as we conclude with King Josiah. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? We thank you, Father, for this day and the opportunity that we have to once again gather in your name, and even this moment stand in your presence. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the relevance of your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose for your children, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of you. We thank you, Lord, that those that are not yet your children, you have made possible the provision of forgiveness and cleansing from sin through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there are any listening, whether here or on the internet, that have never trusted Christ as their personal Savior, we pray that today they would see their need, that they would, by faith, accept what you have done and provided for them, repenting of their sin, and call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to our people, as we realize we have some folks here today that are able to be with us because you have answered prayer concerning their health. How we praise you. All the glory goes to you, Lord, not man. We thank you for doctors and we thank you for medicine, and yet we realize that you are the one that from whom healing comes. And we just praise you, Lord, for the privilege we have of even seeing answered prayer in our midst this morning. We pray for those yet struggling with difficulties. We pray, Lord, that you would work in their hearts and lives. Restore them according to your will. We pray for those, Lord, who are perhaps struggling not so much with physical ailments as spiritual ailments in their hearts. And Lord, we pray that you would draw them to you and they would cast their care upon you by faith. They would, in sincerity, turn to you, and that you might bring that needed healing and restoration of their spirits and their souls, Lord. Work in those hearts, we pray. We thank you again that we have the privilege today to gather here, and as we look forward to the end of our service, gathering around the Lord's table, we pray, Lord, that our hearts would be in such a state that you would be able to speak to us your will, and may we have hearts that are willing to respond accordingly. For your glory we pray, in your name, amen. And you may be seated. If you've kept up with us in our series and you remember who we looked at last week, we looked at King Manasseh, and we saw the end of his life in chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles. You might say, but you skipped Manasseh's son, a gentleman by the name of Amon. I did. I want us to conclude our series with Josiah, who happened to be Manasseh's grandson. I just felt that it was time that we bring this series to a close, and I trust that the Lord is going to be able to bless and speak to your heart this morning as we look at Josiah. We introduced his name in our scripture reading this morning, and perhaps it was a story that you have known for many, many years, how that prophet came to King Jeroboam, who was standing by one of those false idols that he had erected after the kingdom split. And that goes back a long time, hundreds of years before that prophecy had been uttered. As this prophet was sent to Jeroboam, pronounced that prophecy that one day a descendant of David, in the line of David, Josiah by name, would burn the bones of priests who had offered incense on this false idol. And the sign was that idol, that altar, was just going to split apart and the ashes pour out on the ground. And we read in our verses that it so angered King Jeroboam that when he stretched forth his hand basically to say, away with this man, get rid of him, the Lord struck him and something happened. His arm became paralyzed and he was not able to draw it back to himself, and he observed as the altar split right before his eyes. Well, he got use of his arm back once again. And that is an interesting chapter, 1 Kings 13. It's a tragic chapter, really. It's a man who started out to do a job for the Lord, that unnamed prophet, we don't know who he was. He started out in the right direction, doing what God wanted him to do, but a tragic ending. Hopefully I've tweaked your interest to check it out this afternoon. Don't you dare, while I'm preaching, turn to the rest of the story in 1 Kings 13. But anyway, with such a prophecy uttered so many years before his life, saying that a descendant of David, Josiah by name, is going to come and ultimately he's going to take that very altar and burn bones of false prophets upon it, we pose this question: was Josiah a puppet of God with no choice but to do what God said he would do? Today we're going to consider some events in his life. As we turn to 2 Chronicles 34, and I trust we're going to be able to answer that question. Was Josiah just a mere puppet? He had to do it and had really no choice in the matter because it had been prophesied so many years earlier by that unnamed prophet. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, I want you to notice in the first three verses, if you like to take notes, number one, a direction King Josiah took. A direction he took. Look at these verses. We haven't read them because we read elsewhere for our scripture. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Oh, yeah. Remember the boy king? Actually, we've learned in this series that there were two of them, weren't there? We started with a boy king, Joash, he became king when he was age 7, and we are concluding our series with Josiah, who started when he was 8 years old. 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. Notice here, it tells us, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. Okay, the word that I have used, even for our message outline here, is a word which would indicate a choice or a decision. I use the word a direction that he took. We read it in these verses, especially there in verse 3a. It says, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was young, he began to direct his interests in a certain direction. He began to seek after the God of David, his forefather. Well, you do the math. How old was he? If he was 8 when he became king, and in his 8th year as king, he began to seek. He was a what? He was a teenager. At age 16, he began very definitely to begin to be interested in, ask questions, spend time. He wanted to find out all he could about the God of David, his forefather. He wanted to know the Lord. In our series, in these recent weeks, we have looked at some which walked in a similar fashion. May I remind you, what do you mean a similar fashion? Well, it started out in verse 2. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. We've seen that come up on several occasions, haven't we? But I want to point out some differences. For instance, remember our first king, which was Joash, started at age 7 and he reigned for 40 years. It tells us in 2 Chronicles 24:2, don't turn to it, just jot it down if you want to look at it. It tells us, though it said that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, it has this little addition to it. He did that which was right all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Well, what happened after Jehoiada the priest died? Remember, tragically, we saw that his true colors came out, and he was a great pretender. He really didn't have that interest in the things of the Lord as he began to bring other gods before him and began to worship them. That was the choice that Joash had made. When he was on his own and didn't have an older man counseling him to walk in the ways of the Lord. Then, you recall, we looked at Amaziah, and it tells us that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. We found that there were instances recorded in his years of reign that he was not as faithful to the Lord. Even Uzziah, the one that we often remember and had a pretty good record for a while anyway, of Uzziah it says that he sought God. Now that's what we find here about this young man today. At age 16, he began to seek after the Lord. Well, King Uzziah, one of his forefathers, he also sought God, but listen to the way the scripture put it. In the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, 2 Chronicles 26:5 tells us, God made him to prosper. But when he became strong, his heart was lifted up and he turned away from doing that which was right in the Lord. Each of these examples that I have looked at lacked genuineness. They were not genuine through and through, but not so with Josiah. Why do I say that? Back in verse 2 of our text here, notice what it says. He walked, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father. And what's the rest of that verse say? And declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. We find that the direction that he took specifically, actually, literally seeking after David's God, the true God, Jehovah, we find that he never varied from that. He never strayed from that. That was something that he continued to do throughout his whole time of his 31-year time as king. Notice when he took that direction of seeking after the Lord. And I think it's significant that the writer here in Chronicles uses there in verse 3, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young. You know, tragically, old folks, and I'll let you decide who's old folks, oftentimes they downplay the importance of a young person being ministered to or any energy put forth on children or young people to direct their hearts toward the things of the Lord. That's tragic. And we find here it specifically says, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the Lord. Praise God for the young ones that hear the word of the Lord, respond to the word of the Lord, and begin to pursue wanting to know and learn and obey the Lord. I thought about that for a bit, and I thought about what a privilege. What a privilege the young ones had and have in having that opportunity. And I just jotted down a few things here. This is not intended to be a complete brainstorm here. But the first thing that comes to my mind, what advantage do young people have as far as an old person when it comes to seeking after the Lord? The first thing I put is memorization is much easier for the children. Amen? Oh, my word. Those young ones, they can memorize so quickly and easily in comparison to the well-seasoned brain. Yeah, boy, we struggle with it too, don't we? I have trouble remembering what my wife told me at breakfast this morning. And that's no joke. Memorization usually comes so much easier for those young minds. Secondly, a young life is not so set in their ways. They haven't lived long enough to make all those decisions and all those choices and come to these conclusions. It's like their minds are, we often use the phrase, it's like it's fertile soil, isn't it? It's been tilled, the fertilizer, it's all there, the ground has all been broken up, just waiting for planting the seed of the Word of God. Another thing I thought about was, interestingly enough, you know, trust is not as hard for a young one as it is for an older person. They trust what you say. And I rejoice in hearing the stories of these that, for instance, my wife works with children in Sunday school in recent years. She's worked in Awana with young ones for many, many years. And sometimes she'll come home and she talks about how that as she's telling these stories, all of a sudden she says, just like a light comes on in these little faces, as, wow, that's something. What happens when you get old and gray and you know, you've been around a while? Yeah, that's nothing but a fairy tale. That's not true. Not so with those young ones. It's much easier for them just to trust. This is what God says. Oh, we want to do what God says. Yes. Something else. We find that much about life's realities and what life really has to offer, it's unknown and it's unthought of in those young hearts. Well, there's a word for that. It's blessed innocence. They haven't heard, in many cases, much of what goes on in the world. Tragically, in our day and age, if you keep up with the news, there's not as much innocence in those young minds of the filth and the corruption and the things that go on in life like there used to be much in us. They didn't have a clue. Our heart goes out as we hear tell on the news of some of these children, 2, 3, 4, 5 years old, and the tragedy in these homes where there's drugs and alcohol and all kinds of things going on. Shame on those who are introducing these young ones. They ought not to have that reality. We find that a young one tends to be a lot less skeptical. You don't hear those young ones saying, "Prove it." You don't hear those young ones saying, "But you can't trust the Bible. It was just written by man." And those young ones, in closing here, and like I say, this isn't intended to be the whole list. You can think about it. On the positive side and for the glory of the Lord, these young ones have their whole life before them with all of its potential to use for God and His glory if they just give their hearts and lives to the Lord. They're not old and their life isn't all used up. They have a whole life ahead of them. Well, here's our King. While He was yet young, He made some choices. He made choices. Notice it didn't say that He stumbled onto God. It says in our text, while He was yet young, He began to seek after the God of David, His father. I started thinking of some passages of Scripture. Had my wife jot these down in an easy, readable manner for me on the computer. Don't even try to keep up. Just listen. And you're going to hear in each of these verses, there is a conscious desire. There's a conscious decision. There is a choice that's being made. There is a desire of heart that is being uttered. Having said that, just listen. I'll quickly give the reference, quickly read it, and we're just going to move right on. Psalm 25, 4 and 5. Show me Thy ways, O Lord, and teach me Thy paths. Lead me in Thy truth, and teach me, for Thou art the God of my salvation. On Thee do I wait all the day. Psalm 27, 11. Teach me Thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Psalm 86, 11a. Teach me Thy way, O Lord, I will walk in Thy truth. Teach me. I want to know what I'm supposed to do with my life. He began to seek after the Lord at age 16. Psalm 119, 12. Blessed art Thou, O Lord. Teach me Thy statutes. 119, 27. Make me to understand the way of Your precepts, Your word. So shall I talk of Thy wondrous works. Psalm 119, 30. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Psalm 119, 32a. I will run in the way of Thy commandments. Psalm 119, 33 through 37. Teach me, O Lord, the way of Thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding. I want to know You, Lord. I want to know what pleases You. Give me understanding. I will keep Your law. Yes, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of Thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto Thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken Thou me in Thy way. Finally, and certainly, this is just a scratch in the finish of the whole package of expressions you could find. But I close with Psalm 143:10. Teach me to do Thy will, for Thou art my God. Thy Spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. And like I did several messages ago, if you would like that list, just let me know and we can get a copy for you. We'll just print off. You let me know if you'd like that list of these that indicated choice, decision, desire of heart, prayer, a goal of life. And we find here, what's this all about? We find it was because of a direction that this young man took. You know, in 2 Chronicles 15:2, it states, "If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Have you found the Lord in your life? Have you turned to the Lord? Do you have a desire to know him more? Only through the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, can one know the God of David, Josiah's ancestor. He can be your God, but he doesn't impose himself upon anyone. You must come. You must admit your need of salvation. You must, by faith, receive the gift of everlasting life. And if you haven't done that, I would consider strongly, do so while you have the opportunity. You have the opportunity now. There's no guarantee. There's no guarantee beyond this point. No one knows what's going to happen to us. Because of such a choice, because of such a search, because he was so much aware of, because he had really devoted himself to seeking after God, when a person begins to know and understand God, they begin to understand, secondly, if you like to take notes, you begin to understand what is displeasing to the Lord. And our second point is the deed he accomplished in the middle of verse 3 through verse 7 here in our text. The deed he accomplished. Now, if you like to look for more details, you could look at 2 Kings 23, 4 through 20. That's the 2 Kings version of it. We're spending our time today primarily in 2 Chronicles. We discover here, going on back to our text, we saw while in the 8th year of his reign, he began to seek after the God of David. But that same verse, verse 3 says, and in the 12th year, now do the math, how old is he? Huh? 20. Started out at age 8 and in the 12th year of his reign, now he is a 20-year-old young man. What impact can he make as far as the Lord is concerned? It tells us here that in the 12th year of his reign, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. They break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. Those that were on high above them, he cut down. He broke down images or idols. We find that it mentions that he broke these images in pieces. He pulverized them to dust. And then it says that he scattered upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. But does this ring a bell? And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars. And he cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of, wait a minute, Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, Naphtali, that's way up north in the northern kingdom. His desire to cleanse the land and rid from before the people of God these false places of worship and idols, because he was so zealous for his love for the Lord, he took his campaign not only in Judah, the southern kingdom, and the surrounding areas right around Jerusalem. He went way up north into the northern region, and anywhere he found false idols, he destroyed them. He ruined them. We find that the deed that he accomplished was simply this. He started a systematic endeavor, going from place to place, breaking, destroying, cutting up, pulverizing to dust the sinful objects of the false worship that were found everywhere. And we find that in that context, when all of this was going on, we find the fulfillment of the very prophecy we read in 1 Kings. But I want you to turn with me to 2 Kings 23 for us to find that. What about that prophecy? What about that prophecy? 2 Kings 23, and we start at verse 15. It says, "Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made." That's exactly who we read about in 1 Kings 13. "Both that altar and the high place he broke down and burned the high place, stamped it small to powder, and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spotted graves, sepulchers that were there in the mount. And he sent and he took the bones out of those sepulchers and he burned them upon" what? "That altar. And he polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God had proclaimed, who proclaimed these verses. Then he said," verse 17, "what title or what name is that that I see?" As he was going from sepulcher to sepulcher, and the men of the city told him, "Well, it is the sepulcher of the man of God which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel." And he said, "Let him alone. Let no man move his bones." So they let his bones alone, with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. And so we see here, verse 20, "He slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars, burned men's bones upon them," and then what? "Returned to Jerusalem." That brings us now to exactly the last phrase of verse 7 of our text in 2 Chronicles 34. It says in that verse, what did he do? He returned to Jerusalem. Yes, we find that the deed was accomplished. And once it was accomplished, after some years, and we don't expect that he was able to do all that and travel that far in just 1 year's time, the next thing that we notice in our text is in verse 8 of 2 Chronicles 34. "Now in the 18th year of his reign." Now how old is he? Boy, you say, "Pastor, how can I do that without a piece of paper?" He's now 26, isn't he, if we do the math right? Now he's 26 years old, the 18th year of his reign. And we find here the decree that he gave. The decree, thirdly, that he gave. Verses 8 through 28. You notice the activity recorded, A, in verses 8 through 13. The activity, what was it? Well, in his 18th year, after he had purged the land and his own house, he sent certain ones to repair the house of the Lord his God. So what was the activity of this decree? He issued the orders, funded the restoration project to restore the temple there in Jerusalem. We find in verses 14 through 19, that's what verses 8 through 13 talk about, how that restoration was taking place. And we're cutting to the chase here rather than taking so much time looking at these. Verse 14, I want you to notice in B, the discovery, verses 14 through 19. They brought the money into the house of the Lord. Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Excuse me. Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And we find verse 16, Shaphan carried the book to the Lord, brought the king word back again, saying, all that was commanded to thy servants, they've done it. They've gathered the money. And we find the report was, they found this book when they were completing that job of restoring the temple. And we find that verse 18 here ends by saying, Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law, he rent his clothes. The conviction that came upon the king upon hearing the word of God, portion of the law of Moses. And there's not any certainty on how much of the first five books was it that he heard. Some say just a portion. Some say they think it was all five books had been set aside, preserved there in the temple, and that when he heard that word of the Lord, the law of God read, it broke his heart with conviction. Which brings us C to verses 20 to 22, the inquiry that was made. He wondered. Notice verse 20. He commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, Shaphan, Abdon, Shaphan the scribe, Asaiah the servant of the king, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written. That's why he tore his clothes with the consciousness of sin. We are in trouble, the king said. We have violated the word of God. We have turned against him. And the inquiry that he made, that when he said, go find out, the inquiry is, what's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to us? And we find in verses 23 through 28, D, the certainty. The certainty. Here's what's going to happen. The word came back from Huldah the priestess. It's true. Verse 24, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king, because they've forsaken me, they've burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be poured out upon this place, and it shall not be quenched. But you tell the king, who sent you to ask, verse 27, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard these words against this place, against these people. You humbled yourself, you rent your clothes, you wept before me. Verse 28, I'm going to gather you to your fathers and you'll be gathered to your grave in peace. You will not live to see these things happen. They will happen. That's the certainty of it. But I'm going to wait until after you're dead because you were humbled. You were stricken with conviction. You confessed. And you sought after me. Finally, we close with verses 29 through 33. Fourth, the decision he made. The decision he made. Upon hearing the word from the prophetess, no doubt full of concern and conviction, the king encouraged his people to respond to the Lord. And so we see, it tells us in verse 29, he gathered all the elders. And verse 30, all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, all the people, small and great. And he read those words before their ears. And he encouraged his people to do what he was doing in verse 31. In verse 31, it says, he stood in his place and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of the covenant which are written in his book. And we find here that it tells us in the end of verse 33, he took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertain to the children of Israel, made all that were present to serve, even to serve the Lord their God, and all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. It wasn't just words, beloved. It wasn't temporary on his part. It wasn't a momentary kind of overcome with a little bit of emotion and, you know, he lost his head there. 2 Kings 23 closes with these words in verse 25. It says, like unto him there was no king before him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. You say, wait a minute, we heard something kind of like that. Remember Hezekiah? There was no king before or after him who trusted the Lord like Hezekiah did. But concerning Josiah, there was no king before him who or after him who was so concerned with the doing exactly what the written word of God said. And his legacy, we find, is here in verse 33. The verse that I read a few moments ago, we'll not read it again. How that he took away that which was false, that which was a hindrance, led the people by his own example. I'm committed to serving, obeying, doing what I can to honor the Lord. And the people followed that example. And they did that all the days of their lives. What a king. Our message title was From Start to Finish. The reason I gave it that title is because this is a king that we saw. Not only did he start right, but he ended right. And from start to finish, there was genuineness in his heart and life. May that be true of you and me. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. We thank you for this king. We thank you for his wonderful example. And I pray that we might take that to heart, May we be doers of the word and not hearers only. In your name we pray. Amen. Take your songbooks and turn to number 308, Nothing But the Blood.